Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
As you no doubt recall, if you listen to the Beacon Broadcast regularly, Paul's explanation in 2 Corinthians 2 for his change in travel plans in regard to visiting Corinth was because there was a disciplinary matter in the church of Corinth that had not yet been finalized. It hadn't been brought to its proper conclusion, and Paul decided that it would be better, for a number of reasons, for him to go to Macedonia first and then come to Corinth for an extended visit after they had been given sufficient time to deal with this matter all the way to its conclusion. Because for him to come to visit the church when the matter was still unresolved was going to involve a visit without joy. It'd involve a visit with sorrow, as he puts it here. It would be a visit that would be filled with tension and without much encouragement. And that's not the kind of visit that would be helpful to him or to them. He's clearly been involved with visits like that with them in the past. We really don't know how many times Paul visited Corinth altogether. We really don't know for certain how many letters Paul wrote to Corinth. We just have two in our New Testament, but there's no doubt, even according to what we find written in the New Testament, there's no doubt that there was at least a third one and probably a fourth. So there's a lot going on between Paul and this church that is not fully recorded in the New Testament because there are other matters to deal with in the New Testament. We can't take up the whole New Testament with one church and its extended relationship with the Apostle Paul. We need to learn about many churches and lots of other ministries of the Apostle Paul, and not just Paul, but also Peter and others as well. So the Holy Spirit doesn't choose to give us all of this information, but we can read between the lines and pick up a great deal of it. But before we continue, I pause to welcome you to this Friday, September 16 edition of the Beacon Broadcast. Thankful that the Lord has allowed us to gather together again around the Word of God, and thankful that God has prompted some of you to help us with the financial cost of maintaining this ministry. So, Paul postponed his visit because there was business that needed to be addressed. And what was that, quickly, by way of review? Well, a flagrant sin had been committed by somebody in the church, flagrant enough that it involved the whole church. A sin that required church discipline. Not all sin does. Not all sin requires church discipline. Not all of it is a disciplinary matter. Not all of it is a matter that the whole church addresses, not by any means, but some things do fit into that category. The Bible gives us the guidelines of knowing when and how church discipline should be involved. And this was a flagrant sin that required church discipline, and the church had done that. The church had voted by majority vote to exercise punishment upon the offender, which produced acknowledgement of sin, repentance, and a request for forgiveness. But now the church is reluctant to forgive. That's why this matter has not been finalized. It hasn't been resolved. And Paul is teaching them here that forgiveness and restoration must be officially exercised just as surely as official discipline must be exercised in certain situations. Certain situations require official discipline. It has to be carried out by the church. It has to be an official act of the church. I'm sure there are many churches where that has never been done in the whole history of the church, but the Bible indicates that it must be. But it shouldn't be something that's going on all the time. There's such a thing as too little church discipline, too little to be true to the Lord, obedient to Him and honoring to Him. And there's also such a thing as too much that's also not obedient to the Lord and honoring to Him. And, oh, we've got to be careful with these extremes. We've got to get the right balance. So restoration is always the goal of any act of church discipline, but it's not always the outcome. But in this case, it was the outcome. What a marvelous thing! The discipline produced repentance, exactly what we had hoped for, we had prayed for. We wanted that to happen, and it did happen. So why is the church dragging its feet about extending forgiveness? Well, we don't know why. I suspect there were probably some people in the church who were too harsh and too overbearing, and they weren't willing to extend. They still had their feelings hurt. They were still mad at this brother who had committed the offense. They weren't ready and willing to forgive, but that's their sin. Now, the sin has shifted from him to them. His sin has been dealt with properly. Now, if you don't extend the forgiveness that the Bible requires, then you are going to be as guilty of sin as he was. Now, we talked a little bit on the broadcast yesterday about this whole matter of forgiveness, not only in the context of church discipline and church forgiveness officially, but in the matter of personal offenses that have been directed to us and our forgiveness. And I suggested to you that it is impossible to forgive someone until they request it, until they acknowledge that they are in need of forgiveness, until they acknowledge that they have done something wrong that needs to be forgiven. Now, this thing gets complicated for a number of reasons. One is because sometimes we think people have offended us, and maybe our perspective is not right. Maybe they really haven't sinned against us, but we have been hurt, we've been offended, and we're confident that they have sinned against us, and we demand that they acknowledge that sin and repent, and maybe we're the ones who are in the wrong here by being overbearing and viewing this thing in an unbiblical way, so that's one possibility. But the other possibility is that they have wronged us, and they need to acknowledge it, and they need to repent, but so far they haven't. We pray that they will, but so far they haven't, so what do we do with that? And I suggested to you on the broadcast yesterday that what we have to do with that is ask God to give us a forgiving heart, and in our relationship with God, we have to affirm that we are willing to forgive them. We stand ready to forgive them. In a sense, we can say, yes, we have forgiven them secretly and privately, but we can't forgive them publicly and officially between us and them, because the step of their repentance and asking forgiveness has not been taken. So we can't extend forgiveness to somebody who doesn't ask it. And I base that, this is a question that gets batted back and forth and debated among God's people, and not everybody arrives at the same conclusion that I have. But I get that from the simple observation that God requires people to repent and seek forgiveness in order to receive His forgiveness. So what is there that would make us think that in our case we should extend forgiveness unconditionally? It sounds lovey-dovey. To some people, it sounds like the right thing to do. It sounds like the Christ-like thing to do, the Christian thing to do. But is it really? Is it really the right thing to do to to engage in the activity of forgiveness in a situation where it's not warranted because the person hasn't repented and sought forgiveness. But again, back to thinking about it in terms of the example of God himself, I think we would all agree that God stands ready to forgive. Though he doesn't forgive until we repent and ask forgiveness, because until we do that, it's not appropriate, he's not holding a grudge. He's not filled with bitterness. He stands ready to forgive at a moment's notice. As soon as we repent, God forgives. And that's the posture we should have. As soon as a person repents, we forgive. And if we have trouble doing that, it's clear that we haven't dealt with it properly prior to their asking for it. We've been holding a grudge. We are angry. We are unwilling to let go of this thing. We want to nurse this grudge a little bit longer, and maybe even delight in telling other people this terrible wrong that somebody has done against us. And if they ask us to forgive them, and we do it, then we can't tell our story anymore, and we can't wallow in our pity anymore, and we can't nurse our bitterness anymore. And for that reason, some people are reluctant and, yes, unwilling to forgive. And that may have been what's going on in the Corinthian church, which is why they had not yet officially extended forgiveness. And Paul says, that's got to be done. I'm not going to come and visit again until you get this thing finalized. Whatever's holding up your act of forgiveness, you need to deal with that and get it behind you, and then I'll come and visit with you. And now I'm reading this from 2 Corinthians 2, 6, 7, and 8. This punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man, so that, on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. Your disciplinary punishment achieved the desired effect. He is consumed with grief, with repentance, with sorrow. He's asked to be forgiven and restored. But you haven't done it. You haven't done it. So now, do it, lest your punishment be too severe. That goes back to verse 5. If anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you, to some extent. Not to be too severe, he's grieved you, but it's now your turn and time to extend forgiveness. He has requested it. You have already forgiven him in your hearts. You are not holding a grudge. Some people evidently were, but that was wrong. You are not holding a grudge. You can't and have a right heart with God, but you can't pronounce forgiveness until the person has pronounced their repentance and asked for forgiveness. And then you quickly and gladly forgive. You say, that's what I've been wanting to do. That's what I delight to do. That's what I'm glad to do. Yes, 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 I gladly forgive you. That must always be our posture and attitude. And if it's not, then there's something wrong in our hearts, in our relationship with the Lord. And so I trust you'll join me next week as we continue on in this passage. Until then, this is Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.